In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we mark the most vital and world-changing event of all of human history, the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. Think of it. A man has been raised from the dead, never to die again. He's still alive today. Nothing like that has ever happened before. This is the decisive point, not just of faith, but of all history. It's not a matter of religious opinion, but of objective fact. The gospel accounts insist on these events as fact, not just as an idealistic story with a good moral to it. The angel insisted that the women come and see for themselves that Jesus was not in the tomb. Even the Jewish leaders who murdered Jesus insisted that the pagan soldiers, who were right there when the tomb opened, lie about this fact. Try and cover up the objective truth of Jesus' resurrection. Now, this is a fact that we all have to deal with. Many deal with it by denying it, as Jesus' enemies have ever since Easter afternoon. Others say they accept it, but don't really let it affect their lives, as if it was somehow just an abstraction, or as if because it happened a long time ago, it doesn't really matter all that much today, as if our situation has changed. But Christians are consciously defined by Jesus' resurrection. That's why we confess it in the creed again and again. That is the Christian's confession of foundational truth, of the way things really are in this world. On the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The fact of Jesus' resurrection is acutely relevant to all of us because all of us are going to die. Whether it be from a disease or an accident or old age or whatever, we are all of us going to die. We're all going to die because all of us are sick with sin. From the first moment of our conception, the corruption of sin passed down from our forefathers to us. These past years of fear and disease and violence and war have made death much more real to us, much more tangible, much more immediate. Each of us has been faced with our own mortality. Each of us has been faced with our own weakness. Each of us has been faced with our own helplessness. None of us can escape death. But this man Jesus shows that it's possible to live past death. And not just in some hazy spiritual way. It is possible to keep on living even though your body dies and then come back from the dead to stand on your own two feet. Real physical feet that you can take hold of, as Jesus is shown to have. God physically and completely raised Jesus from death. And God raising Jesus from the dead is a ringing endorsement of everything this man Jesus ever said. What Jesus said about God, said about himself, said about us, said about life and death. He knows how we can live forever. So we should pay attention to what he says. If we want to live, we must heed how he tells us to live. Now, at this point, we'd expect a set of rules. And certainly many people came to Jesus and even look to him now for exactly that. We expect a list of laws to abide by if we want to live forever. Some metaphorical mountain to climb to gain immortality, or at least some guidelines for best practices. But anyone expecting that from Jesus will be disappointed, probably offended. Because Jesus tells us that trying to earn eternal life is the surest way to end up eternally dead. That's because any method we try, any model we follow, turns our hopes away from Jesus' cross and empty tomb and looks to our own efforts instead. Those same efforts that we've already seen are not enough to save us from death. So we would end up functionally ignoring Jesus' resurrection. And that is no way to live. Jesus is not going to teach you how to live your best life. He's not going to teach you how to live your life at all, to live forever. Instead, he gives you his life to live forever. Oddly enough, he gives you that life by giving you his death. You can't have Easter without Good Friday. On that day, he went to the cross. He bore all the sins of mankind, the first to the last. He could do that because he is the eternal God incarnate and the only sinless man. All of mankind was reduced to one man in the person of Jesus. So when he died in just punishment for all of that sin, including all of your sin, the sin of mankind died with him. You could even say that you died with him. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks of it. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And elsewhere, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And again, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul says. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, in Jesus' cross, your sin was killed, so that in Jesus' tomb, your death would be buried. So now as he lives, you live too. Death cannot touch you now because he has given you his life. Given, as in a gift, not something that you can earn, not something you do, something you receive. The way that you live forever, even in death, even beyond death, the way that you will be raised to live again is to receive Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. You receive him by faith, by believing in his word that he is God and man, that your sin was killing you, and that he has saved you by forgiving you all your sin, so that you could live his own new life, just as he now lives forever. So whoever believes in Jesus, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Jesus will never die. In Jesus, we will live. That's good news. That's the gospel. And all of that is objective fact, not religious opinion. Jesus preached it, and lived it, and died it, and God endorsed it by raising Jesus from the dead. It's simply true, and the empty tomb proves it. This truth now defines not only our religious beliefs in some kind of internal movement or mental exercises, this truth of how we will live forever also defines how we live now. For example, because of Jesus' empty tomb, we need not be afraid in our current situation or in any situation. Do not be afraid, the angel said. Do not be afraid, the resurrected Jesus said. The reason for such courage is the empty tomb. Do not be afraid because Jesus came out of the tomb. He's not there. Do not be afraid of God punishing you or being disappointed in you. The empty tomb means the cross did its atoning work, so you now stand as pure and holy and pleasing before God, as holy as Jesus himself. That's not going to change either, no matter what you do or what happens to you. Jesus, who is alive again, remains Jesus, the crucified one. The forgiveness and blessings he won don't expire. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid that God is distant from you somehow. Not only did Jesus win his forgiveness on the cross, but through that cross, Jesus united us to himself. That's why he doesn't simply call us his disciples, but his brothers. Because Jesus shed his blood, we all count as sharing that same blood with Jesus' Heavenly Father as our Heavenly Father. Not distant and abstract, but present and listening and providing for us. We can now expect only good from God. So do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, because Jesus won't ever leave you. The empty tomb means that Jesus is alive to stay with you. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means through all the sorrow and despair and pain that you go through, Jesus is there with you to help you, to restore you, to give you his strength, to give you his endurance to go on until he at last gives you eternal rest in his kingdom. Jesus is with you. No matter what, you will never be alone. So do not be afraid. Now, if the empty tomb shows us that these things are true, that God loves you, that God is with you to give you good, but God will not leave you, then why should you be afraid of anything else? Of comfort, of discomfort, or disease, or devil, or even death? I mean, you have the one who gives you victory, who gives you healing, who gives you life, right with you in every circumstance. Even if you forget that sometimes. Even if our day-to-day life and the humility in which Jesus gives himself to us makes the sheer universe-altering, awe-inspiring, and praise-inducing matter of Jesus' empty tomb fade into mental obscurity, even if we need reminding. And so you see, in his love, God has turned around even our present circumstances for us. He makes us, facing our own death, to be a blessing. A blessing. Because it forces us back to this basic historical fact that Jesus survived death. It forces us to confront his solution for our death, that we must trust him, that we must partake in his own life if we are going to live. And he's already shown us that we partake of his life by believing in his word, which is Jesus himself preaching himself into us. And we partake of his life by receiving the sacraments. Baptism unites you with the living Christ. The supper that's called the medicine of immortality, all by the power of the living word. And Jesus is giving those gifts himself. He's not in the tomb, nor is he locked away up in heaven somewhere. He's here, among his people, coming to us again and again, active among us, active in us, active through us. In these days, God is teaching us to number our days, and so get a heart of wisdom. Number our days and recognize that they are limited in this world. So pay close attention to what you do with them, to how you live them now, in light of the fact of the life of the world to come. Not as if you're trying to earn that resurrection life, but as one who has already been given a new kind of life in Christ, a life of divine love, and as one who will be raised from the dead and so has nothing to fear that God has not overcome, has nothing to lose that God will not restore and more. As Paul puts it, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your minds on things above, on what's really important, what's really lasting. Especially now when there are so many things on earth pressing on our minds, vying for dominance in our attentions and priorities. Set your minds on the living Jesus, on his living word, on the good life that he gives you to live even now. His good life. History will keep rolling on. 1 year after another, one crisis after another, one age after another. And one day, this history of the world will end. The living Jesus will very visibly come and end it so that all evil will be over, all oppression will be over, all suffering and sin, disease and death will be over. He will remake this world anew. Things will be very different from there on out. Jesus will raise us from our graves, never to die again. We will arise and enter into the Zion to come, the new world to come, to live together with the Lord our God. That new world is ahead for you. The cross and the empty tomb of the living Jesus guarantee it. You will live. And you will live, for Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. That peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We stand.